Chapter 11, 2 Samuel. Verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel and destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your most famous soldiers? But that didn't stop David. He was overcome with lust. Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so that she sent and told, said to David, I am with child. Then David sent to Joab and said, send Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So Uriah comes home, and David tries to get him to go home to be with his own wife so that they would assume that it was Uriah's child and not David's. And the whole thing, of course, backfires. Uriah doesn't go to his house. So David takes the next step. He sends a letter to Joab and tells Joab to put Uriah in the heat of the battle so that he dies. And he does that. And Uriah sent back and said in verse 22, so messengers went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came to us in the field, and we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at the servant, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now notice how David pretty much dismisses this. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her into his house and became his wife and bore him the son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David had a pastor who was not going to let him get away with this. He's the prophet Nathan. He comes and sets before him a hypothetical situation. And then he's going to apply it like a dagger into David's heart. Look at chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and ate of his own food, and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, was like a daughter to him. A traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for a far the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Notice David's response, and he stepped right into the trap, you might say. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that were not enough, I would have given you much more. But you have despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil with the sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me, have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, because I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes. Give them to your neighbor, and they shall lie with their wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. You remember this morning we said how God is always willing and ready to forgive sin. But there's consequences to our sin. Even though God may forgive, there's lasting consequences. And Nathan is going to let him know what some of those consequences are. Verse 14. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife born to David, and he became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in, lay all day and all night on the ground. So the elder of his house rose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not. He did not eat food from within. And on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. Then the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went into his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you rose and ate food. And David said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? And now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And that may be an indication that little infants that die are taken into the presence of the Lord. I know that flies in the face of Reformed brethren, but I do believe that in this case this could have been the case. David suffered from what he had done. I want you to look at a couple other Psalms. Go over to Psalm 139, please. Here he's talking about God, no matter where he goes, God is there. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, he said, while I was still unformed in my mother's womb, you planned every day of my life. God planned every day of little Joshua's life. Although it didn't take, he didn't make it out of the womb. But that was the plan of God. We don't know why. We don't know why. Notice how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Jane was carrying our second child. And we were going to move. And we were packing up and started packing some things up to move on a Sunday. And she said she reached up for something and felt a sharp pain in her stomach. And we went to the doctors and he listened. He said, I don't hear a heartbeat. And he pushed on her stomach and he said, see how flaccid your stomach is. You should be tense. It's almost sure that the baby is dead. He said, but in time, your body will cast off that dead child. She had to carry that dead baby for over a month, knowing that the baby was dead. And we didn't understand why, but she blamed herself. It's because we moved on the Sunday that God did this to us. And I tried to say to her, honey, that's not the case. God doesn't deal with us like that. And she had to carry that baby for over a month. And of course, when she had the baby, the pain of having a child was much worse because the baby was no help from the infant. The doctor told me, he said that it looked like the baby was normal. But she was up there on maternity and saw all those other women having their babies and how difficult it was for her. And she struggled with depression for a long, long time. And I had to convince her, don't blame yourself. Don't carry that guilt. That's not from the hand of the Lord. But with David, that was, because David committed two great sins. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he orchestrated the death of her husband. And we see how David struggled with this. Go over to Psalm 51, please. I believe this is the great prayer of David. Remember we said that he went in and he prayed and he worshipped in the temple after the baby died? And this psalm makes it clear. This is his prayer to the Lord. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. At the International Version, I don't take much stock in that because it's a dynamic translation. They don't struggle with the actual words, but I think translators here got this right. He said, I was sinful from the time of my birth. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. It wasn't that his mother sinned. He's talking about himself. You gave your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. No, excuse me, I'm sorry. I was brought forth in iniquity, and my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that your bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. See, he didn't forget that he orchestrated Uriah's death, so he's asking forgiveness for that. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure in Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. With burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then they shall offer bulls on your altar. There's one other psalm I'd like to read. It's Psalm 32, where we get a little picture of the conviction that David was struggling with before Nathan came in and confronted him. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. There is described in the conviction that he was struggling with all the while before he went in and confessed his sin to the Lord. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great water they shall not come near you. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I wish I had a text of scripture that actually would deal with the struggle darling Wanda is going through right now. This is her first child, and she was telling me how she can't wait to hold that little baby. She was going to call him Joshua. But God loves him more than Wanda did, and took him home to be with him the rest of her life. One day she will be with him forever and ever. But right now there's be great, tremendous turmoil in her heart and in her soul, having lost that little baby, carried it all this. I think she was due next month, so she carried it for 8 months. And for reasons we'll never know, God was pleased to take little Joshua and take him home to be with him. But we need to pray for Wanda and for Alec, that God would give them unusual measures of grace. We've seen the grace that God has given Carol. We see the grace that God has given Leanne and Tony and Linda with the loss of their mom. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will give Wanda and Alex unusual measures of grace. Be with them during this difficult time. I'm going to close. Let's just bow in prayer. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are high above the of the earth, so are your thoughts higher than our thoughts. And your ways are ways. Don't let them fall into Wanda fall into the trap of blaming you, Lord, of feeling bitter toward you. That's another trap the devil sets for us. So we pray that you would, the angel of the Lord would surround her and Alec, and that you would give her grace and strength in these upcoming days. Lord, we love Wanda. We love Alec. I remember that her and I would pray that you would bring a godly young man into her life, and you did. You brought Alec into her life. And Lord, what a wonderful couple they have become. But they're going to need you in a special way. And Lord, we commit them into your hands and pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd give them, as the psalmist says in Psalm 19:97, in the multitude of my anxieties, your comforts delight my soul. So in the multitude of all of their sorrow and heartache, that Lord, you would bring them some measure of comfort, especially in the upcoming days. And again, protect Wanda from false guilt. The devil loves to use false guilt during these times. And I pray you protect her from that. Be with Wanda and Alec. Grant them peace and mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.